following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you open your Bible to Psalm 134, please? And I want to start there tonight as we dive into this subject, community matters still, why we do what we do, and what's the focus here? When we get together. Throughout this brief series, we're just going to look at what we do when we get together, the things that matter, the sort of the things that in one way or another, they kind of describe our agenda almost every time that we gather together. A couple of them will be those items that come in now and then here on a monthly basis. We pause for communion together, which we will do when? Next week with Andrew Russell, who will be here with us as well. And we'll talk about communion, we'll talk about baptism. But tonight, as we've started the series, we're going to talk about why prayer matters. Why prayer matters. We talked about why worship matters, and we talked about why fellowship matters and what fellowship really is, that joining together of heart to heart. And tonight, I want us to look at this subject, why prayer matters. So Psalm 134, this was in our reading this morning, actually, in as we move from what Psalm 131 to 135, and I just love this one. This is the culmination of the songs of ascent, and it's one of the shortest psalms in all the Bible. Three short verses. So I'm going to ask you to read this one out loud with me. Okay, it doesn't matter what translation you have, as long as it's the Bible. Okay, that you're reading from. But let's read out loud together, verse 1 down to verse 3. Here we go. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. That's pretty short, huh? Let's read it again. That's so short. Let's do it again. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Father, I thank you for the many, many, many calls throughout Scripture that call us to come before you, sometimes with our knees bent, sometimes with our hands stretched out, sometimes on our face, but to call upon you, to bless you, to petition you, to worship you. So, Father, thank you for the invitation to come and to speak to you, to pray, to intercede. And show us tonight, Lord, why that matters, and help us to leave here with a greater commitment than ever, that when we gather with Christians, that request will come up over and over. We'll turn to each other and say, hey, let's pray. And Lord, you would do great things through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do it? Why do we pray? Why don't we just get together and play some games and listen to, I hate this phrase, but the talking head. why do we stop together to say anything to God? Why do we do it? Why do we pray? Now, as I've told you in this series, we're not talking about what we do when we're alone. We'll get to that in another series. But we're talking about not solo prayer tonight, but team prayer. Why do we get into these little groups of team praying and lift up our voices together? And you know, how many of you, when you're sitting in a prayer circle with two, three, four, five, six people, you know, somebody's praying, what do? When you hear something you agree with? Amen. You go, amen, or you go, what? Hallelujah. You say, yes, or hallelujah, or mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just any kind of a statement, or even that little groan of agreement. Why do we do that? Why is that so important for us to do that? And I think it's really interesting to note, to begin with, Jesus said to do it. He said, do it when you gather together. I want you to pray. He expected that when we would gather, we would pray. Now, when he talked about solo prayer, he said, go home and do what? Shut the door, find a closet. Does he really mean a closet? I heard one interpretation of this that went kind of like this. The explanation of the closet, you ever seen how the Jews wear the prayer shawl? when they bring the prayer shawl up over their head and it's sort of like a hoodie. It looks a little bit like an extended hoodie. That's considered their prayer closet. They sort of shut out the world and they shut themselves in with God. You don't need a locked door and a deadbolt in the closet, but just lock yourself in and pray to the Father in secret. He said, go home, shut the door, pray in secret. And I love this part. No vain repetitions. You know, don't just work your way around, and I'm not just talking about the beads, okay? How many of you know what I mean by the beads? Lots of religions have beads. It's not just Catholicism with the prayer beads, you know, the rosary. But Jesus said, don't lean on vain repetitions, just talk to God. Don't think that you'll be heard because you pray long or because you say the same thing over and over and over again. He just said, talk to your Father who is in heaven. We're not talking about solo prayer there. We're talking about the team prayer. And that's why we turn to Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And the Lord who made heaven and earth, may he bless you out of Zion. I've illustrated this before, but there were a series of 15 steps that would lead from one floor of one court in the temple up into one of the more inner courts. And during some of the prayer, or during some of the required feast or festivals of Israel, when all the worshipers would be gathered, the high priest would lead them up, and step by step, they'd start at Psalm 120. And recite that prayer, and there might have been more statements after that, and then he'd move up and move up again and again and again. And when he read Psalm 134 or recited it, he was standing on the very top level. I like the one that comes before it, 133, where he looks out and he says, oh, this is good, so good when brothers dwell together in unity, and they'd all come together for one purpose, to bless God. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I just always picture this idea that as he looked out over that, you know, that huge throng of people, he would see the parties, you know, the Jewish parties. He would see the Pharisees, he would see the Sadducees, he would see the Essenes, and he'd see all the different tribes. But there they were this time, instead of arguing theology, they were there to bless the Lord. And he says, God will bless it when we come together in unity. And he takes that final step and he says, so let's get going. Let's bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, all of us now as we gather together. Let's come before the Lord. This team prayer is a different thing. I'm just going to reference it. We won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 13, when missions really began to move forward in earnest, there in the church at Antioch, one night or one day, whenever, we don't know what time of day it was, but when the church was gathered, the Holy Spirit said, okay, now release to me Paul and who? Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to. And it says the church that was gathered there, they prayed some more and then they sent them out. It was a corporate thing. It was a corporate prayer when they laid their hands on them, just like we did with Steve and Marina. He said, send them out to what I've called them to. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, where we've kind of been building this series, it says, when the Lord added to the church all those that were being saved, about 3,000 people get saved that day. And it says they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to fellowship. Prayer was one of those things they always did when they came together, that corporate focused prayer. And I want to tell you, you don't need a definition for prayer, do you? Anybody here really need a definition for what prayer is? Prayer is a conversation with God. It's not a ritual. It's never meant to be a ritual. Prayer is and I look at it this way. It's an open conversation with God. It begins in the morning when you say good morning to God. When you start your day with the most important conversation, you just say, good morning, Lord. And you take a breath, and somebody told me if I wake up in the morning and there's not a tag on my toe, it's a good day. It's a good day. I'm alive for a reason. Good morning, Lord. And that conversation ends, maybe for you, it ends when you say, good night, Lord, and thank you for a great day. The reason I say it ends for you is because there are some times, not all nights, but there are times when I know, and probably only a handful of times, I could probably count them on one hand, the times I know that God kept speaking to me when I was asleep. And he'd speak through a dream. Now, not always. I really don't think, at least I hope, some of the crazy dreams I dream are not from God, but I know there's a handful of them. He continued to speak, and I think he continues to minister to us too while we're asleep. The Bible says he gives to his beloved even while they're sleeping. He gives all kinds of things. Maybe it's peace. Maybe he settles issues in your heart and you wake up. Have you ever had that happen? You think, oh, what I need to do is just go sleep on it. And when you get up, you have a different disposition. Anybody ever have that happen? Maybe that wasn't just the rest. Maybe God was sort of rewiring some things in your heart when you went off to sleep. When you can't wrestle with him and fight with him, you know, with your conscious mind awake, and he continued to do things there. But one of the things that they did is they prayed. They simply prayed, and prayer is simply and basically and most importantly our side of a conversation with God. It's just us talking to the God who wants to speak back to us. I wonder, will we still call it prayer when we're in his presence? Or will it just be this obvious conversation? Is prayer just what we call it when we don't have that visual fix on God? We don't see him face to face. Jesus said, when I'm going away, and you guys are going to start to pray in a different way. You're going to speak to the Father and the Son, and I think you can certainly talk to the Holy Spirit too if you want to. How do you separate God in any way, really? But prayer is just that open line with God where we speak with him. It's a conversation that goes out to God, and then he speaks back to us, certainly, most importantly, through his word and through his spirit to our heart, confirming what he wants us to do, and he leads us whichever way he wants us to go. Now, there are very, very few, and I'm not even sure if there are any, technical guidelines in prayer. In other words, how am I supposed to say this? And what order do I say all of this in? There is absolutely no problem. There's nothing wrong at all with sort of following the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. I think that's why Jesus gave it. He didn't give the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. He didn't say, pray this 25 times a day just like this and exactly as I said it. It wasn't a matter of rehearsing that. But it's maybe categories in prayer and the things that you definitely want to cover as you're speaking to God. I don't think there's any real strict technical guidelines, and I think there's many, many forms of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, if I put it up here, I might have put it up here. In Ephesians 6, I want you to turn there and look at verse 10 through 18. We'll read through it really quickly. I want to get down to the last part of that. But there's one really revealing statement there, especially those that want to turn prayer into this technical science. And let me tell you this, I'm just not that smart to follow their patterns. And I'm far too random of a person. I wish that I wasn't. I wish I was far more structured in many ways than I am, and you probably do too at times. When you sit and try to figure out what in the world is he trying to say today? I wish that I knew sometimes what I was trying to say. But in verse 10 here, in Ephesians 6, follow me here. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is what we read from on Sunday. Put on the whole armor of God. Circle the word armor there. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles there has been translated strategies, schemes, and the strategy, the plan that the enemy has against you. So he says, put on the whole armor, for we do not wrestle, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jeff was, my son-in-law, was telling me that last night their youngest, my youngest grandchild, Jack, who is just now 5, he came running in to jump into their bed like 2 or 3 times last night. And he said, there's monsters in my closet. And, you know, what do you do when the kid says, well, you go in the closet and maybe you pretend like you're beating up the, no, you wouldn't do that, but you look, there's nothing in here, Jack, there's nothing in, but you just can't put down that fear in him at times. But this is not make-believe. Because I think Paul is saying this, you need to know this, pull back the shades on the window, look out there. There are forces out there that you will fight with every day. There's principalities and powers and mights and dominion. There are real enemies out there. It's not make-believe monsters in the closet, and they're not in the closet, they're out in the open. So he's saying, you better know this, it's a real fight. How many of you have discovered that already? It's a real fight out there. And he says, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And there's weapons here too that we're going to get down to. But they're rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your... Now he's going to talk about every vital part of your body. Let's get you protected, he said. Therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with... Everybody say it. Truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, read it out loud with me, please. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, which in other words, he means, and pray for me, keep reading, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There in verse 18, there's an interesting phrase, praying with all prayer. What does that mean? What in the world does all prayer mean? How many of you have a translation that says something like this? Pray with all kinds of prayer. Anybody have a translation that reads like that? Pray with all kinds of prayer. What does that mean? Oh, that makes a whole lot more sense. There's all kinds of prayer, aren't there? There's prayer, like I said earlier, there's worship. That's prayer. It doesn't need to be musical to be worship. But there's the adoration of God where we're just looking towards him and we're just telling him how much we love him and why we love him. Not flattery, but with content behind it. I love the psalmist that says, I love you, Lord. I love you because you love me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to you. And we worship him, we adore him, we praise him, we lift up those songs and those statements of just beautiful worship. There's the prayer of surrender. There's the prayer of intercession. What's intercession? I'm going to pray for Jason. I'm going to pray for Steve and Marina. I can't be there to help them. And even if I could, I'd still want to be praying for them and what God's called them to do. I'm entering right into what they're in the middle of, and I'm praying for them. What's petition? I'm saying, God, I need this. Please, Father, could I have this? And there's all kinds of categories in prayer. And it certainly is a worthy study to go through Scripture and identify all of those. But do you know how often you work through those very same categories in almost every loving relationship you have? And you never stop and say, I need to give Joy a little worship today and adoration. I'm going to move over to petition when I'm done with that and ask her, could you please iron that shirt for me? And then I'm going to ask her, I don't go into all those categories. It's just in the flow of a relationship, I know what I need to say to the beautiful redhead sitting in the back right there. And it's just that open conversation that just keeps moving. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, dig down deep into those. We all should and get as briefed as we can scripturally on what that prayer is all about, but all kinds of prayer. So the question tonight is why? Why does prayer matter? Why do we do this when we gather together, both the solo prayer and the team prayer? Well, Jesus instructed us to do it when we came together. And I find this really interesting. Two times, two different places, and I think it was at two different times, Jesus is asked about prayer, how to pray. And when he instructs us, the very first word out of his mouth as he gives us our model prayer is what? What's the first word? The first two words, the first word? The first word? Our. He said, when you pray, he's talking about team prayer. Our. I see myself in a group of people when we're praying that way. It's not just me in my closet saying, my Father, but when we gather, we're recognizing when we look around that circle, we're gonna talk to our Father. We're a family. And we're gonna ask him, we're gonna tell him that we love him, we're gonna honor him, we're going to ask to bring your kingdom to earth just as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in Huntington Beach. May it be so, Lord. Your will here. as in heaven, so in Hanoi. Can we work around all the H's maybe? We'll throw Hemet in there and all Honolulu. But as in heaven, Lord, do it here on earth too. Have you noticed there's a need for the invasion of God's kingdom in Huntington Beach? Have you noticed any particular person that needs an invasion of the will of God and the power of God on earth just as it is in heaven? You pray that, and we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, do something down here on earth. It speaks about a group. But what I want to do before we break for prayer, wouldn't that be terrible if we just talked about prayer tonight and we didn't begin to just get in these circles and maybe establish a new level of commitment to doing this every single Wednesday night when we gather together? I don't know why this seems to slip. Well, maybe I do, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. But is that ever interesting to you? Why do we start to pray together on Wednesdays? And then, you know, we haven't done that for a long time. You know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but there's almost always somebody that will say, oh, I don't like to do that. I'm too shy, or I really don't like to hold hands with people unless I have gloves on, or unless I've got some, you know, some of the, what do you call that stuff? I don't use it, so that stuff, sanitizer. But, okay, what I want to do is talk about why we pray. C.S. Lewis said this about prayer. That's a decent statement. He said, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes me. I got those flipped around different. But that's what C.S. Lewis said. Prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes me. We'll fix that next time. But then Wesley said this, and it's almost the flip side of the coin. Wesley said, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. Nothing. He said, nothing. Which one of those guys is right? Now, I think they're both right. There's no question that prayer does change me. So I want to put together a little bit of a list here. Why prayer matters. Prayer does change me. It really does something to me to come together with God's people into the presence of God. It changes me. It changes my connection with the family of God. And even if it's me and the Lord just together all alone, whether I'm sitting in my office or I'm walking in the wetlands or wherever I happen to be, and I'm talking to Him and I'm pouring my heart out, not just running through my prayers. Can I encourage you to do something? Stop saying prayers. Just pray. Stop saying your prayers. Just pray. Just talk to God. I'm not saying if there's something that, because we almost always repeat ourselves, don't we? Don't lean on just the repetition like Jesus said. But just pray. But it'll change you. Prayer does change me. Secondly, like Wesley said, prayer changes what it touches. I believe that so confidently with all of my heart that prayer changes whatever it happens to touch. Whatever target I take on in prayer, I really do believe, and I'm going to talk about that, give you an example of that in just a moment. But prayer also, it gives me access to heaven. This is the craziest things. It's like I can step into the presence of God with all the brightness that there is in heaven in those times of prayer. When we come together, there is something that happens when a circle of people turn their hearts towards God together and lift up particular needs and petitions and even corporate worship and praise. It's a beautiful thing. We have access to the brightest promises of heaven. Fourthly, prayer gives me access to make a difference in the darkest places on earth. I can go into the places where there's the most oppression, like we've heard about tonight, like we know about over in Iran, in Iraq. And I can climb in there and I can begin to make a difference even right there. Jot this reference down. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. What verse do you think it is? 14. You got it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and pray, I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear their prayer, hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. I probably messed that up in my quoting of it. But God says, I'll change on earth what they're asking me to change if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, call upon me. I will do great things. Prayer does all this so far. Changes me, changes what it touches, gives me access to heaven. It gives me access to the darkest places on earth. And prayer also puts me, therefore, right on the front line of the fight. It puts me out there where I don't have a passport to get into as many places as I need to go to pray. I need to touch places and people in so many different dark corners of this world that I will never get the permission to go in there. Think you'll ever get permission to go into the Evin prison in Tehran and encourage our brother Saeed and all the other prisoners that are there? In prayer, you can get right beside him. In prayer, you can be there pouring out something refreshing from heaven in the name of Jesus Christ as you ask God just to bless that brother and to keep him from giving up, to just pray hope into his heart and focus and purpose right where he is. I love that about prayer. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about that 40-something years ago, probably close to 43 years ago, saying, this afternoon, I can go home and go into my office and I can go to China. And then I can leave China and I can go to Germany. And in prayer, I can move like lightning across the face of this earth as I just ask God for his blessings there. Prayer, the next thing I want you to see is prayer pushes back all kinds of boundaries. Prayer puts us in the front of the fight, and prayer unlocks all kinds of doors that you could never unlock. It sneaks around all those locked doors and those deadbolts, and it gets in where you could never have permission from man to go. I think that prayer is that mysterious key in the heavy artillery of heaven that just gets us in where we can do damage to the plan of the enemy. I've told you my story about how I got saved, and I've become more convinced than ever that the reason I got saved is because Jesus died for me and somebody prayed for me. I believe that part of it is my wonderful old Catholic great aunt. She was like my grandma, took over when my grandma died, and raising my mom and my uncle. And I know she prayed for me. She probably even lit some candles for me. I don't know about that stuff, but I know that she had a heart for God. She loved the Lord. I know she loved her great nieces and nephews. And I know that she prayed for us. But there was a woman named Wilma, and I've told you this story. And she was the last person you would ever expect to pray for me, because my mother was her enemy. But she didn't just pray for us kids. She prayed for my mom too. And she prayed, I believe, my mom, me, my sisters, and I didn't think about this until just recently, my brother Kevin, into heaven. I found out very shortly after my brother died, at the age of 17, and I wish I could remember who told me this, but it was either my cousin Sherry or my brother's girlfriend Linda that told me, just thought you might want to know that Kevin had started listening to radio preachers before he died. We never did that. It was always on a station that had the Beach Boys or had the Beatles or something. It was never radio preachers. But I think God was answering the prayer of Wilma. And as she prayed those kids of her enemy into the kingdom of heaven. I believe people get prayed because people get saved because people pray for them. Prayer is that heavy artillery against the work of the enemy. And you have no idea how powerful it is. You just need to start using it. Like you guys know Pastor Poncho Juarez says, lock and load, baby, lock and load. You just need to start using it. Load it up and fire that thing at the target. Who's the target? The people you love, the people you care about. Sometimes the target is the enemy, and it's a whole different kind of ammunition you use for that, where you say to God, God, get him. And get him off of their back and push them back. Push him and whatever demonic force it is. You see something going on in somebody's life that just seems like that's just crazy. That's beyond just a foolish decision. That's crazy. Well, you're not going to waste any breath by saying, God, wherever the devil's involved in that life, would you just push him back and inhibit his work in that soul, that young person, that old person, whoever it may be, and just go after it, attack it ferociously in the name of Jesus. You might like this one. I love this idea that prayer is also the purchase request to the storerooms of heaven. Jesus talked to us about that in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. He said, you ask the Father for whatever you need. Just ask the Father for whatever it is, and I'll give it to you. And really, the qualifier there is he's preparing people to go into the world, lay down their lives, be ready to die for him and for his sake and for his purposes. And he's saying, I will give you everything you need to serve me. All you need to do is what? Ask. He said, if a father knows how to give bread and egg and a fish to a son, if he's not going to give him a snake, a stone, or something poison, a scorpion, come on, the Father's going to give you whatever you ask for. But he says, ask, you have not because you ask not. And so we pray. When we gather together to pray for what we need to do the work of God. And I believe that prayer just might be that one weapon that our enemy hates and fears the most, along with the bold and simple preaching of the gospel. He hates it. I do believe, I don't think this is overstating it, I do believe the devil trembles when the saints kneel for prayer, or when the saints lift up their voice humbly to God in prayer. I think he hates that, because he knows something of his kingdom is about to fall. Another gate of hell is going to be crushed when God's people say, look, I love these people enough to lift their name up in prayer and to not let go until something changes there. I think it's the most powerful, the most effective prayer, the most effective tool, and the most effective kind of prayer is not necessarily the one you think it might be, the one that's academically and theologically and grammatically correct. So I think the mightiest prayer that rises up on the real powerful wings is that bold audacity, where you just ask, and you come humbly, but you come boldly like a child's simple request to a loving and capable dad. When, Daddy, I'm scared. You know what Jeff did when little Jack was scared? He came, and he held him. Is God a better dad than Jeff? I'll tell him you said that, okay? Yeah, he is. He's the perfect father. And it's when you simply lift up our voices to God with this bold audacity, and we come like a child to a father that we know absolutely loves us. God is not waiting for us to clean up our grammar and pass our basic catechism classes. He's waiting for us to pray. And I want us to do that tonight. Even tonight, even right now, there are souls that are waiting to be set free. How many of you know one or two? Okay, none of the rest of you do? Anybody else? I'm sorry if I just offended you. I know it's late on a Wednesday night and you're tired, but there's somebody that's waiting for you to rise up and fight for them tonight. He is waiting for us to call upon him. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says this to Jeremiah, won't you call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. I mean, it's just like God is saying, Jeremiah, would you like to say something to me? A request right here, won't you call upon me? And watch what I will do. You've been waiting for God to set you free, to change that in you. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? You know what that is. It's whatever's on your mind right now. You say, oh, I just wish that wasn't true about me. I wish I could overcome that. I wish I wasn't this way. Well, why don't you take that to him and say, God, I need help. That's your petition to him. Supplication. Just, God, please come work in me. And change me. Souls are waiting, and maybe you're waiting. God could be saying that to us tonight. Call upon me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you things that will blow you away. When the church prayed, you know these stories. When the church prayed, Peter was released from prison. Remember that story?
Yeah.
He's just thinking, oh, well, I'm the next. I'm going to die. I'll probably die here. I'm the next one. When the church prayed in Acts chapter 4, the house was shaken. The place was shaken. When they're released, they've been beat, they've been told, stop it, stop talking about Jesus. And they go on back to the church, and now they're out of the prison, but they report everything that they were told and they were charged by the authorities. Now stop this nonsense of spreading this weird story about this dead preacher friend of yours. Stop talking about him. And they prayed, oh God, give us boldness to go further. And it says the house where they were sitting, God shook the place. They did more than shake the house. Who else got shook? The people. And they got encouraged to go out and do it again. The Holy Spirit, when the church in Antioch was gathered, the Holy Spirit said, all right, send out Barnabas and Paul. Send them out to Turkey. When Paul was strengthened during his prison years, what? When the church prayed, he said, I can do this if you guys keep praying. So tonight, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to, in a moment, if the worship team would come back up, we might have a little bit of music in the background while you're praying, but I don't know where you're going to go. Where are you going to go? What country, what neighborhood are you going to invade right now as we break up and we get into circles? What person, what prison are you going to go into and sit beside that person in a sense and just say, God, this brother, this sister of mine, I'm not going to forget about them. I'm going to lift them to you in prayer. I bet some of you are going to pray some more for Steve and Marina and for that work in Vietnam. I bet some of you are praying for what's going on in France. I bet Marina has been praying for what's going on in her homeland for a while, and just the upheaval there. There's no lack of places for us to settle down and pray. Oh, and by the way, women, you get to pray too. Let me read this to you. It's in 1 Timothy. I almost missed that. I need to give this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, that's those all kinds of prayer, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that you may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. So pray for people to be saved, for the darkness to be lifted, because there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, teacher of the Gentiles in faith. And he said this, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. I'm sorry, ladies, you don't get to pray tonight, okay? I'm just so sorry. It says just the men need to pray. That's a generic term. He said, I want all people to pray. I found this today. I couldn't believe this. Fell out of a thing from back in 2003. Jerusalem, women can't wail. It says, women may not pray aloud at the Wailing Wall, Israel's Supreme Court ruled this week. The western wall of the ancient Second Temple in Jerusalem is the holiest site in Judaism and draws thousands of male worshipers each year, but by tradition, women are barred from the site. The group called Women of the Wall has been waging a legal battle for 15 years, seeking permission for women to pray there for just 1 hour on the first day of each month, but they fear that the court's decision to stand with Jewish tradition may end their request. You know what's happened? They pray there now. There's a little wall that separates the men from the women, so they've got, you know, all their you know, T's, you know, crossed on that. But women, you get to pray too. And oh my goodness, if the women weren't praying, it'd be pretty quiet around the church, wouldn't it? Men, we need to catch up with the women, I think, and their fervency and their faithfulness in prayer. So I want to ask you, if you would, to go ahead and get into some circles of prayer. And we're just going to pray for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, and we'll come back and we'll sing a song of praise and lift a musical prayer to God before we get out of here tonight. But you know what to pray for? Whatever's going on in the lives of the people in your circle. So if you're one of those that, oh, I don't like to do this, do it tonight. Do it. Get in a circle. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and stand up, break up, get into circles of 3 or 4 people, no more than that, or nobody, other people don't get a chance. But let's lift up our prayer to God. Let's pray fervently and ask God to do great things that would blow us away if he told us before it came to pass. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.